Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, as we continue some thoughts from this epistle. Peter was warning those that would read it, even down through today, warning us to be on guard, to be cautious, and to understand that the world out there is deceptive, and our enemy will try to deceive us. The title of our lesson today is called Madness. We'll find that in verse 16 in just a moment in chapter 2. Madness meaning foolishness, derange, delusion, absurdness. Let's stand together, if you would, please, as we begin reading from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and we'll read through verse 18. Verse 12, now these, or but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your hand of blessing this day upon those that are here. And Lord, we think of those of our number, such as Lucy, who are struggling with health issues. Be with them. And Lord, we know that others have many issues in their own lives that they are dealing with. May your hand of guidance and peace be with them also. And Lord, now we ask that we can say when we leave, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As we read here in 2 Peter chapter 2, we see those that have abandoned the right road. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. But do you know somebody, or have you known somebody, that had been faithful to the house of God for many weeks, months, maybe even years, and then drifted away? And they simply stopped going to church. And many times they just got out of the habit. Maybe you know somebody, maybe even a pastor, someone that was in full-time service and they got discouraged, or other things became of more importance. And the next thing you knew, they weren't in church at all. And you think how sad, but there are many times in which people drift from the right road and they go down the wrong paths. Warren Wiersbe writes, the apostates, that's deserters of the faith, know the right road, the straight path that God has established, but they deliberately abandon God's way for their own way. So there are those who drift away from the house of God. And then there are those who deliberately decide that they will no longer take part in the work of the Lord. We will find that Peter calls them natural brute beasts. Now, I would never call any of you a brute beast. He calls some of them dogs and pigs. Some would say, why would you insult the dogs and pigs? Because someone that knows the right way and drifts away is worse than a dog or a pig. The psalmist David said, be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. The horse likes to lead, and the mule likes to lag behind. But we as believers, we are said to be as sheep. And the sheep need to stay close to the shepherd, or they will stray. Peter gives two reasons for the apostate's godless conduct. First, they want to satisfy the cravings of their flesh. And second, they are covetous and want to exploit people for personal gain. We find that in chapter 2, verse 3, where it talks about making merchandise of you. Here in chapter 2, verse 14, we note that the false teacher's outlook is controlled by their passions. His heart is controlled by covetousness. He is in bondage to lust for pleasure and money, not having the right priorities in life. One is written, they have become experts in greed. We have people that will come by the church or will call on the phone and they will want something. We've had people call up and say, well, do you have money for diapers? They don't really want the diapers. They want the money. I remember one time Dad was still the pastor and a man pulled up and he said he needed gas for money for gas. And so Dad took out his credit card. He didn't give it to the man, okay? But he gave it to me and he said, take them over to the Sunoco station and do so much gas in his tank. And the man said, no, just give me the money. And Dad said, well, no, he said, my son will take you over and he will, you know, put money in your tank or gas in your tank. And the man said, no, I want the money. Well, what do you think he got? He got nothing. You know, we find people, they will use any tactic to get your money. Sometimes they will lie. Can you imagine someone lying to you? Whoa. But we find that there are experts in how to get money out of you. They know exactly how to motivate people to give. Again, Wiersbe says, while the true servant of God trusts the Father to meet his needs and seeks to help people grow through their giving, on the other hand, the apostate trusts in fundraiser skills and leaves people in worse shape than he found them. He unfortunately knows how to exploit the unstable and the innocent. I recently read how a certain pastor, upon receiving publications or letters that asks for money, knows that there are certain organizations that cannot be trusted. And we know of certain organizations that very little of the money that they receive actually goes to the cause for which they are raising money. While there are others that the majority or the vast majority of the money goes to the cause. May I say this, that when you give money to missions, 100% of the money you give to missions goes to missions. The money that you give goes for the things of the church, to the ministry of the Covenant Baptist Church. Sadly, there are those who will use disturbing pictures and moving words to stir our feelings and prey on our emotions. While there are some groups that are truly trustworthy, honest, and above board in their actions and deeds, we must be careful when we give. Peter wrote about the devious practices of covetous people, calling them cursed children. They are not the blessed children of God, but are the cursed children of the devil. May I read to you from John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Be careful with the money that you give to organizations that say they are going to help the Jews in Israel, or they're going to help the needy in some country in Africa or whatever. There are organizations that do help, but there are many that are just simply after your money. Again, sadly, there are those who prey upon the tender-hearted and or the senior person. A number of months ago, my dad received a phone call saying that his grandson was in prison and send money. Now, I don't know why immediately my dad thought it was Brian. But Brian was not in Ohio, and he was not in an Ohio prison. But, you know, there are people that call up and do this. A few weeks ago, my wife, I hate to use the thought that I'm talking about seniors and I'm going to come to you. Boy, I'm in trouble now, folks. But she got a phone call saying that she needed to call this number because the Sterling Heights police were going to come and arrest her. Yeah, you didn't know your pastor's wife had a record, did you? They've called a couple of times, didn't they? Two or three times? Yeah, they wanted money. You know, there are people like that. They will work harder at being a thief than they could if they just went out and simply got a job. We find that those that are covetous will lie to get what they want. These might succeed in building up their bank accounts, but in the end, at the throne of God, they will be declared bankrupt and will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Many that have written on the subject of covetousness use the thought that covetousness is the insatiable desire for more. More money, more power, more prestige. And the covetous heart is never satisfied. This explains about the verse that says the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Now, is money the root of all evil? No, it's the love of money. Covetousness. He that covets not only has broken the 10th commandment, but also the first two commandments, because money, or whatever it may be, has become their god and their idol. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm at a point in my life where I am beginning to think of retiring. You say, "Pastor Paul, that can't be. You look like you're 36. 46? 56? Not with this beard. This beard's coming off this afternoon. But I'll be honest with you, I have a real issue that has gotten to the point in my life that I struggle with it. Now, folks, when I talk about cell phones, some of you think I hate cell phones. I don't hate cell phones. I think they're amazing. Though sometimes when I'm at the grocery store and some guy is talking, I think he's talking to me. And he's not. He's talking to whoever, you know. It was Friday. Friday is Don and I were going down to the Detroit Zoo for the Light Festival. Driving right beside us was a woman, and she had her phone right like here. And she's driving with one hand, and she's right here. Now, my question is, can't she put that down for a little bit? And the answer is no. They're addicted. It has become their God. You ask a teenage girl today how long she can go without her phone. How long? Will she go 2 hours? See, what has happened is these things that are good have become a point where we are addicted to it. It has become the God of so many people. Be careful. Please, be careful. Don't make something that has many benefits become your God. And that's what has happened in that we're reading about here in 2 Peter chapter 2 is covetousness, the need to always have someone communicating with you. My question to the person who is on their cell phone all the time is, how much time are they in the Word of God? How much time are they spending listening to good Christian music? You know, where are they in their spiritual walk? Or are they being controlled by the need for constant information? Now, I understand if you have a job and you're using the cell phone in that regard. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the fact where when you're at work, you can't put the phone down. We find that there are those who are covetous. Covetous. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. Now, who said that? Did Pastor Paul say that? Don't blame me, okay? Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So what do people covet? Well, if I were to ask you this, number one, you'd say, well, money. Well, yes. Money is necessary to live, right? Detroit Edison expects money to pay the bill, right? So is it wrong to have money? No. If you go over here to Kroger's or Meijer's or Audi's and you want to buy something to eat for dinner, they're not going to take your good looks as payment. They want money. So there's nothing wrong with money. But it's the attitude we have towards it. They covet love. You sound now, wait a minute. Is it wrong to covet love? Well, I think a lot of people are in love with the idea of being in love. And they covet the idea of what they believe is love. But our love for others should never usurp the position of our love for the Lord. Am I right? Our love for the Lord should be in first place. They covet possessions. They covet looks. They covet beauty. They covet power. They covet sexual pleasures. They covet alcohol or drug-related highs. They get involved in things and they covet them and they take control. I read this cute little story about people in North Africa that have devised a clever way to catch monkeys. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have never wanted a monkey. Now, it's fine to see them at the zoo or see them in some program, but I don't want a monkey in my house. Anybody here ever wanted a monkey? I mean, you really did? Is Debbie the only one? I think you're the only one. But there is a way that you can catch monkeys. They make a hole in a gourd just large enough so that the monkey can put his paw inside the gourd. And inside the gourd, they have put nuts. They have put nuts inside the gourd. And that when the monkey tries to pull his hand out of the gourd, he can't. Why can't he pull his hand out of the gourd? Because he's got the nuts in his hand. What does he have to do to get his hand out of the gourd? Let go of the nuts. So the monkey's covetousness allows it to be what? Captured. See, covetousness. We need to be careful. Peter, knowing his Old Testament scriptures, has talked about Noah, and he's talked about Lot, but now he talks about Balaam. And Balaam can be found in Numbers chapters 22 through 25. We find that he is a kind of a mysterious Gentile prophet who Balak tries to get Balaam to curse. And we find that Balaam knows that it is wrong to cooperate with Balak, but his heart is covetous. And he wants the money and honor that Balak has promised him. It seems like Balaam, knowing the truth and the will of God, he deliberately abandoned the right way and went astray. One of the funniest stories in the Old Testament can be found in Numbers chapter 22. And you may want to turn there, Numbers chapter 22. We're going to read about this covetous man and how that he was told not to curse the Jews, and yet he kept coming back to the Lord and saying, well, should I go? And finally the Lord, testing him, said, well, go ahead. Go ahead and see what happens if you go. And we find in Numbers chapter 22, beginning at verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. May I say this, that God has a divine will and he has a permissive will. His divine will was that Adam and Eve would not partake of the fruit there in the garden. His permissive will allowed them to do it. God's will is that we do the right thing and follow the right roads, but his permissive will allows us to go down the wrong road. As we continue reading, verse 22 says, now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, what would you do if your beast of burden starts talking to you? Now you say, do you believe that can happen? Well, of course I believe it could happen. If the Lord wants it to happen, it'll happen. I know a lot. No, I'm not going to say that. But there are a lot of things that the Lord allows to happen. And it says here, verse 29, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. Now, it's one thing for the ass to start talking to Balaam. Boy, it's another thing for him to start talking back. Boy, that would be a great conversation, wouldn't it? And verse 30 says, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon whom thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. We see that Balaam wanted to go with Balak's emissaries and do the deed. Why? Because he wanted their money. He wanted the prestige that would come with it. Yet when he finally gets to where Balak is, he blesses Israel and does not curse them. In fact, one of the blessings can be found in chapter 25. And let's see if I can find it. No, not 25, chapter 24, verse 17. Balaam says, "And I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." He even gives a prophecy of the coming Savior. Balaam. He does not curse Israel, but he gives Moab the way to defeat Israel. He says, "Invite them to your feasts and see what happens." What happens when you combine the world and the church? You have chaos. And I believe in many cases we are seeing that today. We find in 2 Peter 2:15, it says, "Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness." In Jude, verse 11, it says, "There was the heir of Balaam." And in Revelation 2:14, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam, bringing the world into the church. When we want to be separate, we want to be different. I have a question in conclusion. Me first or God first? Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Covetousness will take us down the wrong road. If we had the time, but we don't, as I only have about a minute left. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, in talking about Abraham, it has this thought: "Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." Isn't that an amazing thought? That God is not ashamed to be called their God. Does that mean that there are some people in which he is ashamed? I think so. I ask you again, me first or God first? Shall we stand together? Our song of invitation, number 17, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." When we sing it, do we mean it? Or is it just some words on a page? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now as the Spirit moves, that our hearts would be tender. Lord, as the Spirit convicts us, may we be willing to listen. And Lord, may we do that which is right in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.